I declare, Brother Jim, you have perfected your craft. Amen. That is a fancy way of saying, you the man. Man, he put some chords in that I had never heard before. Is that what you call augmented, diminished? Billy Kelly used to say, give me E flat or just give me E and I flatten it, one or the other. Amen. That was great. That was great. And I'm amazed that anybody can sing that well. And I'm amazed anybody that can play well. But when you can do it at the same time, as they say in the country, that's something. That's something. And I appreciate that. Brother Jim's our dear friend. His whole family, his family is musical. He's got a sister that's 80 years old. And she's one of the finest piano players you've ever heard. And I told somebody the other day, I'm not looking forward to the day that we walk under that tabernacle at the Greer Camp Meeting and not hear that Naomi Kelly style. But maybe Jesus will come back and we'll let her play in the millennium glory. But we're looking forward to our camp meeting this year at Greer. I hope you can come down and be with us. We're just about 15 miles north of Greenville, right off of 85. And this is the 60th anniversary. For 60 years, they've been having meeting. And that may not seem like a lot, but when it's Baptist people doing something together for 60 years, that's a miracle of God. Of course, I think they split seven times, but we're still having meeting. And in fact, Brother Jim's brothers and sisters, some of them, have sang at every meeting for 60 years. Of course, a couple of them are about 200 years old, but anyway, they've been singing there. Jim, I guess you probably don't ever remember when there wasn't a Greer Baptist camp meeting. And so, and that's a blessing. And I'm really, I'm not nervous, but I'm somewhat concerned about our future. We've been engulfed by four housing developments. And we got the law called on us four times last year. And they called the law on us just hooking up the PA system this past year. And the past several months, we've had a lot of vandalism. We've had some devil worshipers come by and just a lot of things going on. And our future there is probably very much limited. We're going to keep it going as long as the Lord will let us. But if God doesn't intervene, I do look for the day that we have to close the grounds because of laws and things that men have passed. They don't realize what a heritage that is. But this town don't appreciate this church either. And they never have, they never will. But I'm glad the old camp meeting is still a-going. And we're going to have it 2 weeks, the last week in June, first week of July. We're going to have a time, the Lord will it. And the first week, Brother Eddie Davis will be preaching. He's a good preacher. And then the second week, we're going to have a little variety. Brother Dean McNeese will preach Monday night. I'll be preaching Tuesday night. Benny Carper will preach Wednesday night. Thursday night, Brother Dean will preach again. And then Friday night, we couldn't get a good preacher, so we got Larry Brown coming. He had that night open. And then on the 4th of July, which is Wednesday, Dr. David Gibbs will be with us again. What a wonderful man of God. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord. And so you pray for the camp meeting this year. And we got plenty of motels in the area. And Greenville's booming. They built two brand new shopping centers. And I know all you women know right now that's the perfect will of God. Amen. And so come on, be with us and pray for us. And I'm glad to be here. Good to see the preacher again. Love him dearly. My father-in-law came last night, got to meet your preacher. Very much impressed with him. And I'm just glad my father-in-law got to come. I do appreciate him leaving his wife at home because she would have grieved the Holy Spirit. But that's my mother-in-law, amen? And we thank the Lord for that. I do love. Good to see my friend Brother Russell sitting over here tonight. I love Brother Russell. Russell's over 100 years old, but he don't look it. And he's been taking Geritol and Rogaine and drinking carrot juice. But we love you, buddy. Appreciate Brother Russell. Good to see the Rogers over here. I've been knowing them forever. And praise God, I'm glad she finally got married off. I didn't think she'd ever do it. Man, we put ads in the paper, wrote magazines, put television. We sent a preacher one time to the Lonely Hearts Club, and they sent it back and said they wasn't that lonely. And then finally, old Sam, he bit it, boy, and we reeled him in, didn't we? But we love that family. And I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. And you know, I'm glad I'm not the only preacher. I'm glad I'm not the only Christian. I'm not the only fundamentalist. I'm not the only old-time, born-again, shouting believer. We may be few and we may be faint, but we're still pursuing. And I bless the good name of God for that tonight. Acts chapter number 27, we'll begin reading in verse 21, but we want to use verse 29 as our text verse tonight. Acts 27, verse 21, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Can I just stop and say that's hard to do when you're in a mess? Now that ain't hard to do when everything is going good. But when you're in the middle of a big mess, it's hard to be of good cheer. It is for me, and if you'll be honest, it is for you too. But when you got a word from God and a promise from God, it makes it a whole lot easier. He says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And it's getting easier to do that now. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. That ain't my text, but I've got underlined holler amen right there. They said, boys, we're drawing near to some country. And I just want to tell you something, son. We're nearer home today than we were yesterday. Son, I believe the old ship is drawing near to some country. My text tonight is in verse number 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They cast these anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And I'm interested tonight in that little phrase in verse 29. These four anchors that they cast to hold them in the time of a storm. And the reason why they did that, look in the first part of verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. And you see, that I believe tonight with all of my heart that storms and troubles and trials in our life will do one or two things. They will either make us a better Christian or they will make us a bitter Christian. I believe these storms and these trials of life will either bring us closer to God or they'll drive us away from God. And you say, Pastor, what determines the outcome? I personally believe how you respond to God in the midst of your trouble. I've had families in our church. I've been pastoring the same little church for 23 and a half years. And I've had families in my church that didn't love God like they should. They didn't tithe like they should. They wasn't faithful to God like they should be. Man, some tragedy or some storm would hit their family and God would use that to get their attention and they'd get right with God. And now they're some of the best people I've ever pastored. They can point back to that trial. They can point back to that calamity and say, right there was one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. And you say, how can a believer look back at something bad and say it was one of the greatest things? Because we serve a God tonight that can reach in the midst of our tragedies and bring out triumph. We serve a God tonight that can reach into the ashes and bring out beauty. We serve a God tonight that can turn trials around and make them good and make them blessed and use them to elevate our Christian life. But on the other hand, I've had families in our church that I thought they loved God. They said they loved God. And they were pretty much faithful, you know, by and large. But a tragedy hit their family, a storm hit their family, and they got mad, and they blowed out of church, got mad at God, and tonight they're eat up with bitterness. And man, I look back at that trial, and it literally destroyed their life. I don't believe that's the intention of God. I don't believe when God providentially and sovereignly, and by the way, nothing can come into the life of a child of God unless it's filtered through the sovereignty of God. And I don't believe when God providentially and sovereignly allows something to happen to us that he wants it to hurt us and make us bitter. But I believe if our attitude and our response to God is not right, it will do that. And that's why they cast anchors out of the stern, because they said, we don't want to fall upon these rocks. And I promise you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan has got a lot of rocks thrown through the sea of life that he would like to assail us against. And that's one of the dangers of being in the storm, getting off course, and drifting into dangerous water. But I find in this text tonight that this storm that happened in Paul's life, contrary to some preaching that you'll hear today, I've heard people say, well, if you'll get saved and serve God, live a separated life, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Well, the only problem with that is you don't read that in the Bible. You can be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, go soul winning 5 times a week, pay tithes, and get in the awfulest mess you've ever been in your life. Being saved does not exempt you from the storms of life. Living a separated life does not exempt you from the storms of life. You say, well, preacher, if loving God and reading the Bible and praying and walking with God, if that does not exempt me, then why I'll do it? Well, I'll tell you what it will do. It may not exempt you from it, but it will sustain you in the midst of it. And I believe Paul was in this boat. He was in this ship, not in rebellion. He was not here as a backslidden Christian. He wasn't in this boat like Jonah was in his boat in the Old Testament. Paul was saved in this boat. Paul was separated in this boat. Paul was soul winning in this boat. Paul was a servant in this boat. Paul was a good steward in this boat. He was not riding this boat in rebellion or disobedience to God. He was in the perfect will of God for his life. It's one of those unexplainable events in the life of a child of God that we don't always understand. And I've had the best time in my life lately looking at people and saying, I don't know. And I don't know why storms and tragedies. I've been on the phone today with a family in our church. They've got a little baby about a year old, a little girl about 5 years old. They're in their mid-30s. And the husband, the daddy of those babies, is dying with cancer. He's eat up with cancer. And they're asking me, preacher, why is this happening? I do not know why. I pastor families who've had to bury their children who died with AIDS. I don't know why. I've got families in our church, seemingly the best families we got, wind up in divorce court, wind up breaking. I don't know why. I don't understand the unexplainable things of life. But I do know this, if the devil had his way about it, when them storms come, when that adversity comes, when those unexplainable events come, if the devil had his way about it, he would get us off course, drift our boat into dangerous waters, and shipwreck us upon these rocks in the sea of life. But I'm glad we're not without help. I'm glad we're not without hope. I'm glad we're not without a cure, because I that we have an anchor tonight that holds us and keeps us and sustains us in the time of the storm. They said, brother, if we're going to stay away from them dangerous rocks, we better anchor down. I'm glad tonight the Church of Jesus Christ is anchored down in the midst of the storms of life, and we have one tonight that holds us and sustains us in the time of the storm. I love to study words, and I looked up that little word anchor, and it means a heavy object that holds the vessel amidst contrary winds. Son, I'm glad I got a heavy object. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. We have a large, heavy object that holds us when the winds begin to blow. Hebrews chapter number 6 says that we have an anchor. The Bible says this anchor we have is the hope of the soul. But it's more than the hope of the soul. It is passed into the heavens. And he uses two words to describe that anchor. He said it is both sure and steadfast. And that word sure in that passage means it's authentic. It's genuine. He's not a false anchor. He's not a fake anchor. He's not a fickle anchor. He is genuine. He is authentic. He is sure. He is one you can depend on. He is one that you can count on. Because when all earthly anchors fail and all earthly hopes fail, and when the plans of men fail, we've got one that's genuine and he's authentic and you can depend on him. Sure. And then he's steadfast. And that means he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to work a little while, then quit working. He's not going to have a good track record, then all of a sudden flunk out. No, he was right yesterday. He's still right tonight. And a billion, trillion, zillion, infinity years from tonight, he'll be right. Brother, you may be worried about the stock market. You may be worried about the Iraq war. And we may be worried about a plague breaking out. But there's one thing I'm not worried about. I'm not worried about my anchor. I'm not worried about my salvation. I'm not worried about my Savior. Because he's sure and he's steadfast. He's held for time and eternity. He's still holding and he will hold. He's always been good and he's still good. Good, and he always will be good. He always has been holy, and he's still holy, and he always will be holy. He always has been faithful, and he's still faithful, and he always will be faithful. He is an anchor that is sure and steadfast. And it's a hope of the soul, and at the same time, it is passed into the heavens. You say, what in the world does that mean? That means we're hooked on both sides of eternity. He anchored our eternal redemption when he ascended into heaven with his own blood. And son, she ain't a moving. And then that night in my life when I sided with God against myself and trusted Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Ghost of God flew in my soul and tied the line on the inside. I'm fixed in here and I'm fixed up yonder. I got Jesus at the right hand of the Father up there, and I got the Holy Ghost living within on this side, and circumstances ain't going to bother the Godhead. Jesus holds in the time of the storm. The Holy Ghost holds in the time of the storm. It's fixed on that end, and it's fixed on this end. Thank God I've got double coverage. You can't get lost. You can't lose yourself. Salvation, because I anchor in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the unexplainable events of life. I'm anchor still holds to the blessed rock of ages. And they cast these anchors out of the stern. Man, as I began to read these verses, I found four good anchors in these verses I read tonight that I believe will hold a child of God in the midst of the storm. Remember now the definition of anchor. It is a heavy object that holds the vessel in the time of the storm. You say, now help me out, Brother Scott. Brother Scott brought me an anchor tonight and bring me my anchor. If I catch anybody sleeping, I'm going to sling it at you and pop you upside the head. Oh, me. Man, that thing weighs 400 pounds. You see that? Well, evangelistically speaking, it weighs 400 pounds. But as I thought about, and I'm sure them anchors they let down in that boat was bigger than this, and this looked like it come off of a John boat or something. But I see those men as they cast out that first anchor. Man, I want you to look in verse number 23 tonight. You know what I believe I see in this passage that you and I can anchor down to? I believe we can anchor down in God's presence. Notice what he said in verse number 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I want to save that first anchor. I believe that will hold us tonight in the midst of our unexplainable events. It's the presence of God that's operating in our life. Paul said, boys, I've just heard from heaven and I just got a word from God. We are not alone in this event. There's somebody on board besides me, and there's somebody on board besides you, and there's somebody here besides contrary winds. I had a visitor from the glory world, and he stood by me, and he gave me a word. May I remind the child of God, when everything's as topsy-turvy in your life, and winds begin to blow, and waves begin to assail your life, bless God, just drop your anchor down in the presence of God and remember the words of our Savior. He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. I know a lot of times preachers play on words just to be funny, but that little phrase in your King James Bible, lo, I'm with you, that is not anything, has nothing to do with altitude. Now, I've heard them old timers say, that's why I don't fly airplanes, because lo, I'm with you. That ain't what that means. That Elizabethan term, lo, has nothing to do with altitude. It's got to do with attitude. That little Elizabethan term there means, yes, I'm with you. Surely I'm with you. Absolutely, I'm with you. From Georgia, sure enough, without a doubt, no question asked. Surely, positively, hallelujah, sure enough. Jesus said, surely I'm with you. Yes, I'm with you. Without a doubt, I'm with you. Sure enough, I'm with you. Surely, truly, lo, I want to tell you, you may get without money, you may get without wealth, you may get without health, you may get without standing, but if you're saved tonight, you'll never get without Him, you'll never get without God. He's with us that'll hold you in the midst of your storm. There's another phrase people I hear people say sometimes. Pray for me, preacher. I'm in this God-forsaken place. Are you saved? Anybody here tonight saved and know it? And let me add, and glad about it. I used to just say saved and know it, but I preached in so many dead independent Baptist churches, I started throwing in glad about it. Anybody here saved and know it and glad about it? Wave at me if you're saved and know it and glad about it. Well, guess what? Quit using that term God forsaken. Because if you're saved, You'll never be in a God-forsaken place. If you're saved, you'll never be in a God-forsaken place. Because if he said, lo, I am with you all the way. I even like the study word so good, I looked up the word all the way. And it means in and throughout all time. In and under all circumstances. Past, present, and future. You can't go nowhere where God ain't already been. You can't go nowhere where God ain't already at. He was there before you got there. He stayed when you left from there. And he was at the next place when you got there. I want to tell you, bless God, you'll never be in a God-forsaken place because if he said, lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world, you can't outrun him. You can't get away from him. You can't forsake him. You can't leave him. Bless God, you know why? He won't leave you. Used to love to hear my daddy talk about marrying my mother. He said, I don't recommend young ladies marry young men that are not saved. And he said, but my wife married me and I wasn't saved. And he said, I know our situation turned out right. He said, but for everyone that turned out right, I know 25, it didn't turn out right. He was just an old heathen. Mountain boy, just crazy, played baseball, drunk beer, and lived like a devil. And my mama was a backslidden church of God. And in fact, no matter her aunt, my great aunt, was an evangelist. Preaching runs in our family. You ought to hear my mother-in-law preach, glory to God. Usually her text is me. But Dad said he was lost all them years. And said for about 12 years of mom and dad's marriage, he was lost. And said my mama used to pray that God would save him. And God would get his attention. I love this. And one day my mama and daddy were having, he told me about it. My daddy's been saved all my life. I don't remember anything but a preacher daddy. But he said one day, he said they were having a discussion. He said the discussion began to elevate into an argument. The volume began to go higher and higher. In other words, they had a knockdown drag out. And finally my mother said, I've had all I can take of you. I'm leaving. She called a cab. And my mother said that cab pulled up. She reached and got her stuff and went outside. And she said, I opened that cab door and threw my suitcase in the back. And she said, I looked on the other side. Daddy was throwing his stuff in. She said, where are you going? He said, you can't leave somebody that won't leave you. I know I'm a heathen and I know I'm low down, but I ain't letting you leave me. I'm a going. She said, honey, you can't leave somebody that won't leave you. Boy, it wasn't long after that Dad come in one night and heard my mother praying, God, I want you to save my husband if you have to kill him. He pulled my mother up and said, don't say stuff like that. God may kill me. She said, all right, if you're that afraid of him, won't you get saved? It wasn't long after that, Daddy was on his way to his baseball game that night. The scouts were coming to check him out. He was on his way to the pros, and he didn't even know he had an ulcer, and that thing burst in his stomach. He laid dying, and on my daddy's deathbed, he believed and called on the name of the Lord, and God raised him up. He let him preach the gospel for 48 years, and I've heard my daddy say many times, hey, you can't leave somebody that won't leave you. Thank God. I'm glad one night at an old-fashioned altar, hey, by God, I got in this covenant. I got in this blood covenant. I got washed in the blood and sealed by the Holy Ghost. And he made me a promise. I will never leave thee. I'll never. Bless God, you can't leave somebody that won't leave you. Yeah, the lightning's flashed and the thunder's rolled and the wind's blown, but I'm still saved and I'm still on my way to heaven. I'm still happy in Jesus. You know why? The anchor holds. It's anchored in the presence of Almighty God. He is with us. You know what I've discovered along my little sojourn?
You can run into God at the most unusual places. Man, I've been times that I felt like I was at one of those God-forsaken spots. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, hallelujah, he slips up and says, I'm here. And all is well. I bumped him to him down at cemeteries. I bumped him to him at funeral homes. Not long ago, I bumped him to him at the hospital. And found out even when you're in excruciating pain and physically you feel like a dog, you can bump into God. Because he's everywhere, hallelujah. He is beneath us. He is above us. He is before us. He is behind us. He is beside us. But I'm glad I got one better than that because of the Holy Ghost. He is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm glad he holds the anchor. It still holds tonight in the presence of Almighty God. And so that first anchor was God's presence. Let's look at that second anchor they cast in verse number 24. I call that God's peace. You know what that angel said that came to Paul? He said those majestic words, fear not. Now, brother, I count that to say there's peace in the Lord. And I'm glad tonight the church of the living God can anchor down in the peace of God. You may get low on money and time and health and wealth, but I'm glad we have a peace. Simon Peter says it passes all understanding. You know what that means in the Greek? The world can't figure it out, and so they can't take it away because they didn't give it. I like that John 14 kind of peace. Jesus said, not as the world give, I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And let me say this tonight about peace. Peace is not the exemption from trouble. It's faith and hope and courage right smack dab in the midst of it. Peace. Fear not. Son, everybody on that board's a going to pieces. Everybody on that boat's wringing their hands. And right there in the midst of it stands Preacher Paul. And someone said, what's wrong with you, old man? Nothing. I've just heard from heaven. And I got peace. God said, fear not. And Paul said, if you had any sense, you'd do what I do. What? Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I believe God. You've got lost loved ones in your family. They don't want your church. They don't want your Bible. They don't want your religion. But one of these days they're going to watch as God's seeing some kind of unexplainable event in your life. And you're not going to go to pieces. You're not going to blow your brains out. You're not going to have a nervous breakdown. My God, you're going to walk through that deep valley with a song and with the peace of God. And they're going to stand back and say, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But that old boy's got something I ain't got. It's called peace. Peace. Peace in the time of trouble. Thank God, the peace of God. Can I just say this tonight? When you know that 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 you know you're saved, the devil can't do but so much to you. Boy, I've gone through things in my life, and in the middle of it, I found myself saying, well, bless God, at least I'm saved. And has this ever dawned on you? The worst thing can happen to a child of God, die and go to heaven. The Lord blessed me as a young preacher to get to glean from older preachers. Mays Jackson was a blessing to me. I preach out of a red Bible every night just in memory of Brother Mays. And then the Lord let me hang around a great philosopher by the name of William Churchfull Kelly. I said to Billy Kelly one time, I said, why'd your mama call you Churchfull? She said, I was so big when I got there, they had a Churchfull. I said, how'd you get so big? He said, my greatest fear in life was dying hungry. He was at the flea market one day and a fella come up to him and said, you got a beer gut. He said, no, I don't, bless God, I got a chicken coop. Say amen. Brother Billy, the philosopher. Man, we'd ride down the road, he'd be silent for hours. And all of a sudden he'd start philosophizing. Thank you, Dr. Scott. Philosophizing. More one day I was going through something and he looked at me, he said, hey, he said, has ever dawned on you? He said, listen, he said, this ever dawned on you? He said, you ever seen anything that didn't turn out? I said, great philosopher, what did you just, he said, did you ever see anything that didn't turn out? He said, it may not turn out the way you liked it. He said, but it all turns out. He said, I refuse to die a worried man. He said, quit letting everybody give you ulcers. You give them ulcers. Quit letting people be your problem. You be their problem. I started to say, but you ain't married to what I'm married to. She won't let you be the problem. I mean, she won't let you make her the problem. That's better. And but if I ever met a man that did not worry about nothing, it was Brother Billy. Before I got married, he said, let's go fishing one more time, me and you and some of the boys. And so we went fishing. And I ought to have known that I was in trouble when Miss Dot said to me, before we left, have you ever been on a boat with him? Now I said, no, ma'am. She said, God bless you, son. I'll know right then, friend, I was in trouble. And sure enough, I found out Brother Billy knew about preaching and he knew about singing and he knew about camp meetings, but he didn't know squat about no boat. I don't mean we didn't go to Lake Norman. We didn't go to some little river. We went to the Atlantic Ocean and got out there in the middle of it and blowed a motor. Of course, if you had to pull him around, you might blow a few vessels, valves yourself. You say, what'd you do? I started crying. It scared me. I guess I'd watched too many of them Bugs Bunny cartoons with him and Daffy Duck get stranded on that island. They go looking at each other and they see food. And I already done heard that man say he'd eat anything. I looked, I said, bless God, Billy, that's my leg. That ain't no chicken leg. I cried. You know what he done? He slapped me on my back with a rod. Shut up! I found out later on the reason why he'd done that, he was about to start crying too. And I said, what are we going to do? He said, you remind me of Simon Peter. It scared the devil out of him too. I said, Billy, we're not downtown Greenville, son. We're in the middle of the ocean. What's the matter with you, Simon Peter? Ain't God real out here? I said, yes, sir, he is. But I'm not worried about God. I'm worried about you. I said, what are you going to do? He said, bless God, I'm going to eat me a tomato sandwich. He said, let me tell you something, son. He said, some people worry their way out. Some people fret their way out. Some people pray their way out. He said, bless God, I eat my way out of trouble. I said, you're kidding. He said, you watch. Sunday, you opened this big old box and pulled out a loaf of bread, reached in that old cooler, half melted, pulled out a jar of mayonnaise, reached in his pocket, took the same knife he'd been cutting bait with, wipes his off an old sweaty arm, pulls it out there, slices out a mater, opens a can of sardines, pops the top on a strawberry soda, and the boat is already doing this. And he's over there, bless God, with tomato and mayonnaise, he's running this out of his mouth. You say, where are you at? I'm on the other side of the boat. You'll get that in a minute. He turned around to me and said, well, son, at least drop the anchor. We'll quit drifting. Son, by that time, my nerves were shot. I reached through and I grabbed the first thing I thought. I threw that anchor off. Guess what? I didn't have no rope tied to it. And I lost the anchor. Wham! I got hit again. I was an invalid by the time we got back. I found something out about that anchor. You better have it secured before you drop it. And you better have it secured on both ends or it ain't going to hold. I don't know, I already told you when Jesus bombarded the gate. Went in the very... Hallelujah. Amen. I felt like preaching. Glory to God. Bombarded the gate. Marched in the throne room as the all-time undisputed, undefeatable champion of redemption and took his blood, put it on the mercy seat. He anchored it. Oh, but that night when I got saved, the sweet Holy Ghost flew it on the inside and tied it in. And now the peace of God will keep my heart. Thank God, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The wind blows, the lightning flash, the thunder roll. But the anchor, it holds in the peace of God. Woo! Brother Billy said, calm down. Somebody will come along in a minute. And sure enough, about 20 minutes and three tomato sandwiches later, a little feller, a little bald-headed. Boy, I love bald-headed people. You do too, don't you, ma'am? Y'all hush now, I'm trying to preach. I am so glad your church ain't like some of them I preached in. If you laugh at all, you ain't right with God. And the more sad you look, the more the power of God you got on you. I believe the Lord laughs at that outfit. And brother, a little old bald-headed fella in a boat half the size, I mean smaller than ours, came by and said, y'all got a need? He said, yeah, Simon Peter here would appreciate it if you'd pull him in. I didn't, because I've never been disrespectful to my elders. And I bit my tongue. But I wanted to say, yeah, and dummy would appreciate it too. But I didn't want to get whopped with that rod again. And sure enough, that old man throwed us a line. He towed us in. And I know this is probably blasphemous, but I didn't mean for it to be. Simon, I crawled out of that boat and I walked up to the sands of Nag's Head, North Carolina. I got down on my knees and I picked up two handfuls of sand and I kissed them. And I said, sweet earth, I'll never leave you for him again. From that day forward, me and Brother Billy were still friends. And we preached together, we picked together, we sang together, we ate together, we fought together. And we traded knives and ripped each other off together. But I never did go with him on no more boats. Now there's one more boat ride me and him's going to take. But it won't be William Church or Kelly at the wheel. Hey, bless God, the good old captain is running this outfit. I want to tell you there's peace tonight. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I don't guess I'm saved. I know. I know. You're down in the peace of God. That is all understand. Hallelujah. The presence of God. The peace of God. Look down in this verse. Boy, I saw this. Verse 30 and 31. I see that third anchor. As they cast out that third anchor, I want to say, not only am I anchored in God's presence, anchored in God's peace, but verse 30 and 31, I'm anchored in God's people. Not only have I got the Lord and got His peace, I'm glad we've got each other. And the saints of God praying together and banding together will help your boat stay on course. Verse 30, they got this idea. They must have been Baptists. Some of them fellas must have been independent, freemen, fundamental, and all Baptists. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to jump ship. One of them got to looking at that little bitty ship, the lifeboat. And they cut the ropes and let that thing down. And Paul leaned over the bow of that big ship and said, "Hey, except you abide with the ship, you cannot be saved." Now, he was not talking about soul salvation in that text. He's talking about being saved from the storm. Now, let me ask you something, honey. If that big ship was having trouble, that little ship didn't have a chance. But before I judge these men for being stupid, I see that every week of my life pastoring a Baptist church. They want to jump ship in the midst of the storm. You know, why do we do this? Why do we think that when we have a problem, the best way to settle is quit church? Now that's smart, isn't it? That's like, you know, don't take your medicine if you get sick. Why do we think quitting the church, quitting the preacher, quitting God, that's our first reaction? Come on now, I'm telling it right. Well, I just tell you, preacher, I can't go down to that church because they know all about me. They may talk about me. They're doing that already. You'd be surprised what's being said about you right now. But when you quit church, that ain't going to help nothing. Well, I know, but I can't go up there because, you know, I got troubles. Well, so does everybody else that goes up there. Hello! I just tell you, man, them people up there, they're good people. They love God, you know, and they ain't got none of this. Oh, they probably got something worse than that in their closet they don't want you to know. Well, I know about that, but their youngins ain't never done nothing like that just because you ain't never found out about it. Yeah, but their family, you know, their family, everybody's got something messed up in their family. Amen? I go to Walmart with messed up families. Amen. How many of you women go to the mall with crazy people? If you don't believe it, go down there Christmas shopping. Them holly jolly shoppers, bless God, will run you over with one of them buggies from Walmart. How many of you think the federal government's half crazy? But I still pay my taxes. Amen. And I ain't going to show the government and Walmart and the mall more faithfulness and more allegiance than I am the Savior who bought me and saved me, brother. I don't want to jump ship. Stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. God's people will hold you in the time of the storm. I can't sing a lick, but every once in a while a singing spell hits me. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. Son, I've gone through some things that God used His people in my life many times to sustain me. I remember back in 1993, man, I just got sick. I got this. I don't know what it was. I just got sick and thought I was going to die. My fever was 104, and I was seeing stuff crawling on the wall. My wife said, "You ain't sick. You're just stupid." Now I know. Boy, I was up there in that hospital, and you know that hospital is not a good place to be when you're well, much less when you're sick. Number one, it's the coldest place you've ever been in your life. You go in there with pneumonia, they don't give you enough clothes to water a shotgun barrel. And Jim, I found out where they got that term, ICU. You say, where'd you get that? You put one of them gowns on, friend, and turn around. So I go, I see you. Now, you blondes are going to get that after a while. You're going to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go, that was funny. But a hospital for a preacher is bad, especially on Sunday. How many preachers you know what I'm talking about? Sunday is different. You go to bed Saturday night with this gnawing in you. And you take it with you to bed on Sunday night. It's called preach. And can't nobody but the call of God and the Holy Ghost put that in you, buddy. People can help you develop that, but only God can give you that preacher's itch. And boy, I was laying up there, it was Sunday morning, and man, that gnawing. You know what I'm saying, don't you? And boy, I'll tell you something about being in the hospital. When somebody tells the devil what room you're in, and he goes to hell and gets him some reinforcements, and he pays you a visit, walks around your bed and pokes his tongue out at you and says, okay, big flaming evangelist, big camp meeting preacher, exhorter of the faith, shout now. You'll lose your mind if you ain't careful. And boy, I was laying up there about 9:45. The phone rung. I won't ever forget this. Hello? I heard a voice say, praise God, son. This is heaven calling. Let me say this. If you want to encourage somebody when they're sick, call them up and tell them you love them, but don't call them up and tell them it's heaven calling. They may think they're getting ready to die. And I said, well, I'm glad you called, but who is it really? He said, this is Brother Mays. And said, me and Dot prayed for you this morning. I said, thank you. He said, God told me to call you and tell you something. I got a word from God. You want to hear it? I said, speak, thy servant listeneth. He said, God told me, said, Joe's going to preach again. He said, it's just one of those temporary things, boy. Said, you're going to be all right. My fever didn't go down at that point. I didn't quit throwing up at that point. And I got out of the hospital 2 or 3 days later. But son, that sustained me to know that there's a little old preacher named Mays Jackson somewhere that loved me. You know what? If somebody prays for you, they like you. They think a whole lot of you. Yeah, but preacher, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Yeah, how long has it been since you done that? Oh, I can hear you now, spiritual Marvin. That guy that hates you, Lord, give him a Cadillac. God, give him a big old house. God, give him a new Browning shotgun. You're not that spiritual, neither am I. Most people I pray for, I like. I like real good. Brother, don't you look at me like I'm mean. You don't pray for your enemies, bless God, no more than I do. Say amen right there. And I ain't going in it, and I know it ain't right, but I find it hard to get down and pray a blessing on that guy that's been writing bad articles about me in the paper. And they've told everything on me. And you know what's amazing? When we run 40 in Sunday school, and I didn't ever go preach nowhere, I was the greatest thing since snuff. And all of a sudden, I'm the worst thing since Jim Jones. Compromiser, don't got no convictions. Listen, the latest out on me, he don't ever preach against any kind of sin. He just preaches Jesus all the time. Wow. I'm really afraid to stand before God and say, Lord, I just preached on Jesus all the time. Hey! And it's hard for me to get down on my knees and pray for that bird. You know what I want to do with that bird? I want to roll his yard. Say amen. I was preaching on marriage and happy marriages at our church one time. And I said, fellas, look at me. The next time your wife begins to fuss and argue and make a big deal out of nothing, just stand up and say, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Start praising the Lord and she'll start praising the Lord. And they looked at me about like you're looking at me. We come back that night, one of them young converts said, "Preacher, praising might be good at church, but it didn't help a thing over at my house." Hey, it's hard to pray for somebody that's eating your lunch. And if somebody comes up to you and says, "I prayed for you, I prayed for you," bless God, they love you. And you hear me, boy, God's been teaching me this. Everybody don't hate me. Everybody's not against me. Everybody's not criticizing me. There's people all over this country that love this old boy and pray for this old boy. And lately, I can feel their prayer. Woo! Boy, I tell you, last November, man, I had to go to the hospital and let them cut over a foot of my guts out. My son's been calling me the gutless wonder. He said, "Daddy, I love you, but you just ain't got the guts you used to have." Thank you, Bubba. And I'll tell you, bless God, it hurt. I woke up, I felt like my guts was on fire. Then they gave me morphine. Then I had a reaction to morphine. Man, I got to seeing stuff, screaming, crying. I told my wife, I said, "Just go get a gun and shoot me." She said, "You're losing your mind." And I want to tell you something, buddy. Pain will put your mind in dark places. It don't need to be going. Sick. You ought to try throwing up with staples all in your stomach. That's fun. Sick. And then hell comes up there and torments you. You won't get over this. You won't be able to preach after this. I had to cancel about 10 meetings. And believe it or not, two or three of the fellas got aggravated with me. Like I could really help it. I couldn't even preach in my own church for 10 weeks. You think I enjoyed that, owing $1 million? And man, I'm telling you, buddy, that I got wore out. All of a sudden, old Joe had to start living all that stuff he'd been preaching. And you look up here, it's a whole lot easier to preach it than it is to practice it. Can I get a witness? But you know what sustained me? The peace of God. The presence of God and the people of God. Man, these people would walk in. And you know what? Bless me. I'd been by their bedside. And I'd been there by their mama and daddy's bedside. And they didn't let me down when it come my turn. My members would come in there to try to encourage me, and they'd wind up crying more night. "Lord, my preacher's sick. God bless my preacher." But that blessed my heart. I had a few of them folks come in there and say, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. It didn't make the pain go away. It didn't reduce the fever. The morphine finally had to wear off. But just knowing there were some people that loved me." Boy, my dear wife, I tell you, I pick at her a lot, and I make up all these old funny stories and stuff, but man, if I ever doubted, and I never did, but if I ever did doubt my wife loved me, I won't ever again. Boy, she stood by my side and waited on me and mopped my brow and wiped up my vomit. And I mean loved on me. And every once in a while, this preacher prayer and kiss me. Glory to God, that made me want to get better right then. Say amen. Hallelujah. And I wanted to thank God for God's people. I got home from the hospital. Listen, I got cards from people that I couldn't even put a name with the face. I'm sure I'd met, I didn't even know who they were. I got cards from people from Lenore. I got cards from people from Rutherford to North Carolina. I got a card from somebody in Valdez. Where in the world's Valdez? These preachers around here began to tell her people, "Pray for me." And people found out my address all over these North Carolina mountains. And every day, a stack of cards would come in the mail. "Brother Joe, you're my favorite preacher." Or, "You were preaching when my little girl got saved." My God, I got to walk around on that point. I have to hold my stomach, but I got to walk around on that point. "Brother Joe, you was preaching when I got saved. You was preaching when I got called to preach. You preached that camp meeting that night." Oh, Lord Joe. Woo! And I tell you what really made some of them letters good, some of them had some money in it, and that really encouraged me. Ooh, that really encouraged me. But I'll be honest with you, brother, I love you, but I didn't get nothing from you. But anyway, praise God. I take that back. Brother Wade called and said, Joe, Scott said he loved you. Yeah. He probably made that up just to cover for you.
Oh, you're all right, Joe.
Hey, you ever been in that hospital? You ever been in a funeral home? Your loved one's laying up there in that casket, and your heart's broke all to pieces.
Yes,
it's the worst day of your life. And that door opens up, and in comes one of them saints of God from down there at the church. They got the dew of heaven on them. They can't say or do nothing to get your loved one up out of that casket. But this says a whole lot. Love you, my friend. God bless you, my brother. Prayed for you this morning. God bless you, sister. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Some the family of God and the people of God. Let me say this tonight. We don't have time to judge each other and criticize each other and make fun of each other and hurt one another. Let's love each other. Let's pray one for another. Let's pray together, worship together, fight together, stand together. And one day, bless God, Jesus is going to come and we're going home together. Thank God for the church of the living God. Stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. Don't you back out of church and blow out on God. Can I preach to the young families just a moment? Can I preach to these young? I know I've been preaching long, but I ain't got it here. But two nights I got to unload my wagon. Because he don't let me come at every 4 or 5 years. It's going to be 2012 till I get back. Let me preach to you young families. The worst thing you'll ever do, if you don't understand something he has said or done, or you get upset somebody else, the worst thing you'll ever do is show yourself, show your temper, grab up your youngins, and head out of here. That ain't gonna solve a thing. That ain't going to solve nothing. Well, I don't know. You better quit building walls. You better tear them down. Are we taping this? Brother, could you pause that just a minute and I'll let you know when to take. When you got it paused.